preacher.
Good to be here. Welcome. And I love the Sunday night service. I'm glad you make it a priority. And I tell our people frequently in our church that if I could only make one service on Sunday, it would be the Sunday night service. I enjoy Sunday night services so much, and I'm glad to see you here. Hopefully there's some guests here as well. Welcome. And it's a joy for us to be here for my wife and I, my wife Rhonda, and we've looked forward to this time to fellowship together. We're going to be looking in Luke's gospel, if you'd be finding that, Luke chapter 2. We do have a number of friends, common friends, acquaintances, your pastor and I. And the pastor and Brother Parrish were able to attend a conference that we host. We host it every other year, and that would have been in 2016. And so I've known Brother Parrish for a while. But I appreciate them coming down there. It was really a difficult thing to get Brother Parrish down there. Once he got out of Missouri, he never likes to go back, actually has nothing good to say about Missouri. As a matter of fact, every time I talk to him, he just brags on the city of Chicago and what it's like to be in the north. And so, but it was good for them to get down there. And again, many of you we've met in various places, early number of Brother Schrock. We know his family and others here, Brother Neil here, we got reacquainted this morning. So folks that we've met around the country, and it's a joy to be at Fairhaven Baptist Church. Thank you for the invite, and we're honored, really honored to be here. We're going to be looking in Luke's gospel, the second chapter. And if you're able to, I'd like to ask that you stand with us for the reading of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, the Word of God says, Luke 2:41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, the life of Jesus, when he was a child, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being in this place. We thank you for this church, Lord, for their faithfulness to you and your faithfulness to them. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday night service. What a joy it is to assemble in the evening. Lord, to meet together to worship you. It's been a blessing, God, just to see your name glorified in music, honored in testimony. And Lord, we just give you praise and thanks tonight for the change that came into our life when Jesus came. What a difference you've made in our lives. And we thank you for this moment that we can open up the Bible together, look into the Word of God, pray for your help as we seek to understand and apply the principles of the Word of God to our life. We need you tonight, as we always do, and we trust you, Lord, to give us what we need. And may we respond to what the Spirit of God says through the Word of God tonight, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. A lot of takes place in the second chapter of Luke's gospel. And earlier in the chapter, as you're familiar, I'm sure, Luke chapter 2, we have the record of Jesus' birth in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then in verse 22, we have, as he was brought to the temple, as was the custom, as was the for the dedication of this child, verse 22, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." And then it tells us in verse 39, And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Jesus, of course, born in Bethlehem, only about 6 miles from Jerusalem, taken to the temple there in Jerusalem for the formal dedication of this new child, this baby. And then they're making their way back to Nazareth in Galilee, not Jerusalem or Bethlehem of Judea, but north, 65 miles or so to the city of Nazareth where they were from. And then the Bible tells us in verse 40, talking about the early days of Jesus' growth, if you'd look there with me, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So this is setting the stage for what we're about to look at in the scriptures this evening. By the way, this is a good example for families. It says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I think every family ought to live that way, consistently, every day, every week, every year, doing what God would have them to do. And their faithfulness, their leadership, their example is evident. Verse 42 tells us at that time he was 12 years old. And they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so at 12 years old, they're going to go make this trek. It says they go up to Jerusalem. It's up in elevation, really down geographically if you're looking at your map. About 65 miles or so. They're making this journey. They caught the train they walked or rode animals or went in a wagon, but it was a long ride. 65 miles was a pretty good journey. And so we have, to me, one of this, just a snapshot of something that happened in the life of Jesus when he was 12 years old. And the Bible says that they went there, and actually in verse 43, it says they fulfilled the days, they fulfilled that week that had to do with the Passover and in the time of celebration. And then they returned in verse 43. But verse 43 also records that the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about. I think about it in the context of the scripture. I also think about it in the context of the day and age in which we live, and think about what it would be like for you or I as parents to be traveling along and all of a sudden realize that someone is missing. Actually, at our church, that happens not frequently, but occasionally, where someone goes home without their child. Sometimes I think it's accidentally. Sometimes I think it may be intentionally. But I always make sure the child gets back with their parents. But it happens. Happened just a few weeks ago. Sometimes because of multiple cars, you know, parents coming to church at different times. And so anyway, it happens. And so they're finding themselves in this situation where Jesus was missing. And I'm just trying to capture in my mind what it must have been like for that to happen, to find that he's not with you. I happen to be in Walmart, which is not something that happens really frequently. I try to stay away from Walmart as much as I can, but I have to go sometimes. But anyway, I was in Walmart one day, and all of a sudden I noticed all these workers just moving around, hustling. You could tell it wasn't just going to break. They were in a panic mode. And what had happened was there was a child that was missing. And so I just got alert, started walking around, seeing what was going on, observing their response to this activity. And I just happened to be in this spot where there was one of these clothes racks, these round clothes racks that had, I don't remember what it was, dresses or whatever. And I noticed some movement in that clothes rack. And sure enough, I got really close, like as close from here to that chair. And I'm looking, and this little head pokes out of this chair. And here comes Mom. And I didn't stay around long enough to hear exactly what she had to say, but I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. But anyway, imagine what you'd been going through in this incident where Jesus was missing, and they recognize it. Look again, if you would, in verse 43, and think about the impact of this. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And then the next verse, but they supposing him to be have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. Jesus was not with them. Jesus was not there. I mean, this just thinking about it strikes panic to me in the heart of every parent. My wife and I live about 8 miles from town, and the town that we're associated with is a small town, less about 4,000 people, and we live about 8 miles away from that. And we live in a rural setting, and we live on that property, and our children actually and their families live on the same property. We call it the compound, actually, but we were there one day, one summer day, a couple of years ago. And one of the child was out there on the property riding his bicycle, and we knew it was the son of one of our families in the church, one of their children, and he was riding his bicycle and playing with our grandkids and playing on the trampoline, and his parents live about 2 miles from there. And so while we're just busy around the house doing chores and stuff, the phone rings, and it's this boy's mama. And she's frantic. I mean, she's frantic. She's in a panic. She's crying. She's sobbing, crying. And because her son, Caden, is missing, and I don't know where he's gone. And we've called the police, and the police are looking for him. And she didn't think I knew where he was. She just wanted me to, I'm her pastor. Would you please pray for God to miraculously help us find our child? And I said, well, Christina, I'm looking at him. Don't play tricks with me. I don't know why she would think her pastor would play tricks on her. But anyway, I said, sure enough, Christina, he's right here. I'm looking at him. And man, it wasn't a minute later. His dad comes flying down that gravel driveway. And again, I didn't stay around for the pep talk and the welcome home and all that sort of stuff. But here's a family that's traveling along and their child is missing. I've told you several stories. Let me give you my favorite story about this. I read this article. It was years ago. It was actually in a Christian periodical. And in this periodical, the title of the article was Left Behind. And this pastor's writing this article about one of his music director, who had been returning home from vacation, been traveling for a week or two, and on his way home, he stopped for fuel, and when he stopped to gas up the automobile, his wife was sleeping in the back of the van, and so he finished up and paid at the pump and got back in the van and headed on back toward home. And as he was driving along, he got tired and was sleepy and called out to his wife to come and assist him with the driving responsibilities. And at that time, he realized she was not in the vehicle. And when he was fueling up the tank, she was going inside the store. And so he's driving along without her 60 miles down the road. He realized someone's not in the vehicle. So when she didn't respond, there's this panic. I'm trying to get you all in a panic tonight. When she didn't respond, he starts flying back down the highway. This was his testimony, his exact words. All the exits and all the service stations looked the same. So back at the station, his wife, without her cell phone, without her purse, without a penny to her name, finally convinces this clerk, the store, the situation's serious. So they get the highway patrol out looking for, now she's looking, the highway patrol's looking for her husband. And so finally the husband thought to look in the receipt from the credit card receipt from the gas pump. And two hours later, he finds her. Once again, I'm sure it wasn't pretty. But anyway, back to the text. Here Jesus is missing. And Mary and Joseph are looking for him. It says in verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company. And just a little emphasis on the word, the phrase there, in the company. In my mind, I visualize this family from north up in Nazareth of Galilee, making this trek on foot several days long, every year, at the same time, on the same road. And I'm convinced that probably they were familiar with people that were along that road. And it wasn't just a small family. They had all of their relatives and friends, because everyone who could make that trip on Passover, that's the most important day of the Jewish holiday festivities. And so they're making this journey. And so it was not just like going to church. It was like an annual trek with lots of people and their cousins and relatives and friends. We haven't seen them maybe for months or maybe for years, and they're traveling along. And so as they're doing so, they notice that he's missing. Look again, if you would please, to the Bible there. And it says that in verse 44, they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey. Now, they didn't notice it immediately. They traveled for a day. They went a day's journey. Maybe, we're just estimating, maybe a quarter of the way back to Nazareth. Maybe a fifth of the way back to Nazareth. But a day passed before they discovered that he was not with them. I'm sure you're drawing the conclusion or making this parallel, because I see some similarities in this that we could apply to our life spiritually. How that sometimes it's not immediately that we notice something is not right spiritually in our life. And for them, it took them an entire day even to recognize that Jesus was not there. And I can identify with their discovery. Their discovery was that Jesus was not with them. And by the way, this is the condition of every unsaved person. They're without Jesus Christ. Now, I know some people act as though and speak as though that God is always with us. It doesn't matter what your station in life is or where your spiritual condition is, that we're all the children of God. But the Bible does not teach that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that before we get saved, we were without God and without hope in this world. And that's really where the mass of humanity is, without God. And you may be a good person tonight. You may even be a religious person tonight. But if you've never been born again, you are without God. And you need something more than you need a raise and more than you need more friends. You need God in your life. You need a relationship with God that is real. And so this describes the condition of unsaved people. Don't make the mistake of wrongly supposing. Notice what it said in verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company. Don't make the mistake of supposing that God is with you when in reality he's may not be with you. That does not mean he doesn't know you and care about you and surrounds us in his presence. But without salvation, we are without God. And you know what? The day that you get saved, the day you trust Christ as your Savior, will be the greatest day for a lot of reasons. And sometimes people come to Christ because their world is falling apart. I can relate to that. They're coming to Christ for a lot of different reasons. But the best thing that happens when you get saved is that God becomes a part of your life. They were without the Savior. But let me apply it to those of us who are saved, because I can relate to this. And that is, if indeed, like they were, that we're going along in life and we may not even recognize it immediately, but something begins to happen and there's a disconnect between us and Christ as far as our fellowship is concerned, as far as our communion with him is concerned. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you're saved, you can never be unsaved. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that it's eternal security? Amen. I read somewhere today about daylight savings time that really Christians, particularly Baptists, have an exemption from observing daylight savings time because we saved an hour last year and once saved, always saved. It's good to know that it's all of the grace of God, isn't it? He saves us by His grace. He keeps us by His grace. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I know some people say, yeah, but you could choose to disavow Christ. No man can take you out of the Father's hand. That includes you. The pastor preached this morning a great message on the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God seals us until the day of redemption. So I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I am talking about losing your fellowship, the closeness of His presence. And sometimes we can come to that awareness that there's something missing in our life. Even though we're saved, there's something that's not right in our life. And just like these parents in our text, we sort of assume that He's always there. In reality, when He may be there positionally, He's there as far as being our Savior and our Redeemer and our indwelling presence, but maybe He's not working in our life the way He once did. Maybe He's not directing our life like He once did. Something could be missing in our worship. You know, one of many things that drastically changed when my wife and I got saved, a lot of things changed, but one thing changed was we had a relationship with God and we loved to praise Him. It was not uncommon for me to be in a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service like we're here tonight with tears running down my cheeks for only one reason. I couldn't believe that He loved me the way He loved me and had done for me what He had done for me. And I wasn't conscious. You know, sometimes people come to church, they're conscious of a lot of things, or mindful of a lot of people, who's here and who's not, who they're talking to, who they're sitting with. But I tell you, I only had one thing in those days on my mind, and that was a Savior that loved me and died for me. Sometimes, though, we can lose that nearness to Him. In our worship is not what it once was. Our concern for lost souls is not what it once was. Our prayer time, even reading the Bible sometimes, we can all do this. We can be reading our Bible and we're reading the words, but it's not like what it once was. It's not like pouring over the Word of God as though God Himself is speaking to us through the Word of God. I'm just telling you, sometimes if we're not careful, I'm not saying He leaves us. I'm just telling you there's a disconnect, there's something missing. And I want to say tonight, there's nothing more important than life than knowing that He's with us, knowing that He's leading us, know that He is working in our life. He wants to be intimately involved in our life. We're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about a spiritual reality. We need God working in our life. Moses said to the Lord over there in the Old Testament, Lord, if You're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. Far too many times, people who claim to be saved, they're going about their daily routine and going through the things of their life and taking care of their business with little regard for the fact that God may not be even directing them or leading them. The Bible says, in all of thy ways acknowledge Him. God wants to be involved, young person, in every aspect of our life. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." We need the Lord working in our life. The discovery that this family had was that Jesus was not with them. Look with me, if you would please, to the Word of God again. And it tells us in verse 44, they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey with little regard. And then they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. I want to think about not only their discovery, but second of all, their distraction. Because that's really what happened to them. They got so busy doing things that they were enjoying doing that they left off thinking about Jesus Christ. Like I said, it was like a family reunion. It's like an extended vacation. It's one of the highlights of their calendar year. But here, just think about this. How? How could you forget about Jesus? I mean, we were blessed with three wonderful children, but sometimes I can see how I'd forget about one of them. But how did you forget about Jesus? I'll tell you how. They were so preoccupied. They're preoccupied with other people. They're preoccupied with other things. Jesus was out of sight and out of mind. I just want to say to you tonight, it's possible for us, especially in the busy culture and life that we live, to get so busy with stuff that Jesus is really not in the forefront of our thoughts and our minds. I can relate to that. Sometimes we get so involved in things that Jesus gets left out. And by the way, it doesn't have to be bad things. I'm not talking about bad things necessarily. It can be things like our job and things like our responsibility with our children and even things like the ministry. You'd say, well, Pastor, you know, surely you wouldn't ever fail to give Jesus the attention that he needs, even the ministry. It can happen to all of us where we're doing work. I want to tell you, there's something more important than work. And that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. They were preoccupied with all these other things. They had so much other stuff they were giving their attention to. And the same can happen in our life, and something is missing in our relationship. But it can be other things. Things like social networking. So much time and attention is often given by people. They have time to search their Facebook account, but they don't really have time to meditate upon the Word of God. Or maybe our hobbies, our video games, things that consume us, things that distract us. And because of that, our spiritual lives are suffering. Let's be reminded tonight that God had one primary purpose in putting us on this planet. And that is that we might have fellowship with Him. That's the priority. Not just working for Him, but fellowship with Him. Communion with Him. A relationship with Him. That's why God put us here. And all for His honor and all for His glory. And so tonight, maybe there's something that's been allowed to come into our life. Maybe something that's been allowed to remain in our heart that robs us of our fellowship with the Lord. I was just thinking as I'm going through this part of the message about the message we heard in the main service this morning, and that about how the danger of bitterness and anger and forgiveness. Please hear me tonight. As a Christian, if I hold a grudge, or if I'm angry toward a person, or I'm unforgiving toward a person, that does not mean I lose my salvation. But it does mean that I'm hindering my fellowship with God. We cannot go around with things in our heart having aught against our brother or sister and act as though it doesn't matter to God. It does matter to God. It grieves, as we heard this morning, the Spirit of God. Whatever it is that's taken time and space that Jesus deserves, we need to identify it. And we need to either regulate it or remove it from our lives. I was thinking a little while ago about that great passage, and I'm not going to turn to it for time's sake. In this same gospel, where Jesus paid a visit to some friends that were dear to him, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and in their home. And you may remember the story where Mary, it says, was sitting at his feet listening to his words. And it's in this, and Martha was in the kitchen frying chicken and okra and just making a good healthy meal for Jesus. And Martha, busy about homemaking and those kind of things. Nothing wrong with that stuff. I tend to like it myself. But she had a complaint. And her complaint was about her sister. And her complaint was to Jesus. And she said basically, "Don't you see that I'm in here working and she's not doing anything but just sitting there soaking up every word you say?" And Jesus said to Martha, I love the way he said it, "Martha, Martha." I can just hear it. "Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." There's something more important than cooking dinner, and that's spending time with me. And we can have that same syndrome in our own life. So busy. And even getting a bad attitude about it. Imagine that, a bad attitude. Why aren't these other people? Why aren't these other people helping? Don't they see what we're trying to do? Why aren't these other people? And I'm not saying I haven't had those same thoughts, but I'll tell you, Jesus made it clear. There's one thing that supersedes everything else, and that is being with Jesus Christ. We need to make time for it. We need to make it a priority. We need to make sure we have that in our schedule. Their discovery that Jesus was missing, their distractions caused them to lose contact with Him and disconnect from Him. But there's a third thing I want to think about this evening, not only their discovery and their distractions, but their desire. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse 44. "But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance." This was their desire, to find Him. They sought Him. They began to look for Him. You know, it's one thing to recognize that something's missing in your Christian life, but it's another thing to do something about it. Lots of times I think people come to our worship services and they know something's not right, but they leave knowing something's not right. And they come back next week knowing something's not right. And they go home again knowing something's not right. But their desire was to find Him. We've got to find Him. They look what it says in verse 45, "And when they found Him not..." These were frantic days. I've got this thing, and it may seem silly to you, but often as I read the Bible, I find myself wishing to see that. And so here's my desire. God knows it. I've said it lots of times. I'd like to think that God has all these things archived in heaven so we can just sit around and watch them one day on VHS or Blu-ray. I mean, I can just see them going from relative to friend and frantically crying out, "We can't find Him. Where is He? Have you seen Jesus? This was their desire. It was to find Him." To me, maybe I'm wrong, but something tells me there was nothing in their world more important at that moment than finding Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the way it ought to be in our life. This is where I think true revival comes, when we're seeking Him, because we need Him. We don't just need ritual or religion, we need Him. We need the person of Jesus Christ. We need His fullness. We need His power. We need His wisdom. We need His grace. We need His fellowship. This must be our desire. I want you to hold your finger, if you would, at Luke chapter 2. And I want to go to a passage that you'll be familiar with, part of it, in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 29, talking about our desire to find Him, our desire to fix whatever's wrong. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Isn't that a great promise? You'll call upon me, and you'll go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you. Verse 13, Jeremiah 29, 13. "And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." And then the first part of verse 14, what wonderful words. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." God wants to be found. God wants us to have an unhindered fellowship with Him. Hebrews 11 tells us that He's a rewarder of them that, what? Diligently seek Him. This should be a priority to us. I want to go back to this thought about maybe there's some here tonight even that you don't know the Lord. And maybe it's not really been a priority. Do I really know Him? Am I sure I'm going to heaven? Is He a part of your life? I'm telling you, according to the Bible, if you've never been born again, you have no hope of going to heaven. No matter how many good things you do, no matter how many times you've been to church, that ought to matter to us. I mean, to be without Jesus is to be without life. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Religion can't give you life. Only Jesus can give you life. God is seeking for you. And if you're here and you're not saved tonight, you ought to be thinking, "Man, tonight I got to make this a priority." I can remember, even though it's been now well over 40 years ago, I can vividly remember what it was like when for the first time as an adult, I understood that I needed God in my life. Our lives were wrecks. This is not an exaggeration. I say it with a great deal of regret, but for several years of my life, I dropped out of school when I was in high school, and for several years of my life, there was hardly a day went by that I didn't put some kind of substance into my life. I thought about myself as I was hearing the story about this hymn and the writing of this hymn, because I know what it's like to stay in the bars until everybody's gone and you're the last one out, and come home to a broken-hearted wife and wonder, can it ever be right? And I'm telling you, by the grace of God, through the invitation of a friend of my wife, we started attending a church similar to this. We weren't going to put on any kind of a show. We weren't going to try to improve our social status. We're going because we were going down for the last time. I'm telling you, by the grace of God, He saved us and changed our life. And I've never gotten over it. I'm telling you, I've never gotten... Aren't you glad for salvation that's real? You may be here tonight and you're not saved. You're thinking, nobody can fix what's wrong with me. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can fix what's wrong with you. Because what's wrong with us is not just our friends or our habits. What's wrong with us is something in our heart on the inside of us that man cannot get to. But I'm telling you, God who made us can change us from the inside out. To be without Jesus is to be without anything valuable in life, really. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you ought to ask somebody tonight, help me with this. Help me with this. But then maybe you're here tonight as a Christian. And it just seems like, if you really think about it, if you could just get away from all the busyness and the responsibilities and the stuff we do, and realize, you know, I've been kind of pushing Jesus out in some way. We ought to begin to seek Him earnestly. Their desire was to find Him. And sometimes people don't even realize, they didn't realize it for over a day. Sometimes we don't realize it. But something's missing. something's not like it used to be. Can you imagine how seriously they must have frantically sought him? I'll tell you, what a blessing it'd be if when we assemble like this together, we all came unified with this one purpose. We're just coming to seek the Lord and make sure everything's right between us and God. They discovered that he was missing. Their distractions hindered them from recognizing it, and their desire was to find him. Verse 45, we'll conclude with this. Verse 45, still in Luke 2. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Their decision, the decision is, we're turning back. We're not going on without him. We're turning back. We're going to backtrack. It doesn't tell us exactly where they were, but we're going to backtrack. Every place we've been until we find him. Don't you reckon it was kind of humiliating as they went to their cousins and their friends and people they didn't know and said, you know, I hate to tell you this, but we've lost our son. Well, how long has he been gone? Several days. I mean, what an embarrassing thing to have to say. We've lost our son for days. And I want to state the obvious tonight, and that is this. If we're really going to seek him, sometimes we have to go back to the place where we or he left off. Their decision was to go back. At some point, it becomes impossible for God to really stay with us and bless us. It may be things we're looking at. It may be conversations we're having. It may be associations. It may be attitudes of unforgiveness or pride. But I'm telling you, he won't bless those things. He will not bless those kind of... We may want him to act as though everything's cool, even though we've got things in our life that are not pleasing to him. Maybe we're not giving God what we ought to be giving him in way of our time. Maybe we're withholding our obedience and tithes and offering. Whatever it might be. I know this. I've been, like the pastor said, I've been pastoring in the same place for almost 37 years. I know what it's like for people to have this idea, well, God just ought to be able, I think God understands, if I'm disobeying, if I'm not doing what God wants me to do, I think everything's still cool. I'm telling you, God will not bless disobedience. And it could be a position we take, it could be an attitude that we have, it may be spiritual neglect in our lives, it may just be familiarity. We've sung the song so many times and we've heard the story so many times it's sort of lost its meaning. But I want to tell you, the songs have not lost their meaning and the message has not changed its meaning. Sometimes our heart has changed. Amos 3:3, you know the word says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? You know, if you read the rest of the story, we're not going to turn to it, but when they came to find Jesus there in the temple, they were sort of upset with him. And Jesus said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus is going to be about his Father's business. Jesus doesn't have to be about my business, but he's going to be about his Father's business. And if I'm going to walk with him, I've got to be about his Father's business. Not just doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, and the way I want to do it. I mentioned how humiliating it must have been. And it would be humiliating for us tonight to have to admit, you know, I've been busy doing a lot of stuff, but I've really been walking without the Lord. In the way that I know I could and should. I've left him somewhere, but I really need to rejoin him. And I'll tell you, if just one person here tonight said, you know, that's me. That's me. My wife wouldn't know it. My husband wouldn't know it. My parents may not know it. My children may not know it, but God knows it. There's something that needs to be dealt with if I'm going to have that kind of relationship with Him that I need to have. Could you imagine the relief of them finding Jesus? What a great day that was. I'm thinking about that man that found his wife. He might have regretted that for a little bit, but later he would have said, what a great day that was. I don't know if this is true or not for you, but I know it's been true for me. There have been times, even as a pastor, when I've recognized, you know, I need something more than anything else right now. I need to get everything else off my plate, and I need time alone with God because something's not right. And I'll tell you what a joy it is to have Him back walking with us and blessing us. God wants us to want Him. So if you're here tonight and you have doubts about your salvation, you're not sure, you ought to come tonight. You ought to talk to somebody about it. We're not going to try to force anything on your life, but I'll tell you, you need the Lord. I highly recommend Him. You need the Lord. You ought to come tonight. It'd be the greatest decision you ever made. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've got that settled. I know I'm saved. But maybe tonight you're thinking, I don't want to go another day. By the way, you may need to go to somebody and say, you know, I've had this attitude, and I know I said this, and I shouldn't have said it. I'll tell you, you say, you act like God's kind of particular. He is real particular. I don't think there are any little things when it comes to fellowship with God. But boy, it's great to get it right, isn't it? Praise God for it. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.